Well, thank you, Mr. Sandquist, for that message on God being the character trait of love. That was a great subject, and I think our subjects today will dovetail quite well together. So I was very happy and pleased to see that. Well, God is love, as Mr. Sandquist brought out so well in the first message. And I was thinking about the Greek mythological lowercase g gods that a lot of the Greeks believed in. These gods like Zeus, Poseidon, Hades, all these mythological lowercase g gods that the Greeks would worship. They were all so prideful. You know, they were all so selfish and self-driven. You never knew what they were going to do. And we can be thankful that we serve a God that is nothing like those mythological Greek gods. We serve a God that is love. His care is for us. His concern is for us. He's very selfless. And so we can be thankful each and every day that we do serve a God that is love. Well, you and I as Christians, we strive to have love be a part of our character. We strive to imitate our God. We strive to imitate Jesus Christ and take on the very character of love. We strive to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, as Mr. Sandquist brought out. We strive to take on this character of love. And Jesus Christ said this, you don't have to turn there, we're very familiar with the scripture, but in John chapter 13, he said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So we are recognized, we're identified as God's people because we have love as part of our character. We exhibit brotherly love. We love God. We love our fellow man. That is who we are as God's people, is this character trait of love. But as Mr. Sandquist brought out so well, we do live in a world that is very stressful. It's very lawless. It's very evil. It's the opposite of love. You know, man chose a long time ago to reject God's way of life and to decide for himself what he believes is right and wrong. And so we live in a very lawless environment, filled with sin, filled with violence, filled with stress and pain. And it's because of this choice that mankind has made to choose his own way. And so it will bring us to the brink, ultimately, of self-destruction. Man's choice to reject God's way of life will bring us to the brink of self-destruction. And we can see ourselves growing closer and closer to that each and every day. So we do live in a very lawless society. And there is a cause and effect when we live in a lawless society. When we live in a lawless and evil world, there is an impact on humanity. There is an effect. Lawlessness causes a coldness of love, a coldness of heart. When there's violence, when there's sin, when there's pain, when others are abusing other people for selfish gain, it causes the love of humanity to grow cold. You grow cold towards one another. And that coldness of love, in turn, spawns additional lawlessness. And so we see this cycle playing out in the world around us of lawlessness and violence and suffering leading to coldness of heart, leading to additional lawlessness. And it's a cycle that is accelerating in our society. Well, how do we live in this lawless and evil world and yet remain loving and kind and compassionate? How do we prevent our love from being impacted by the world around us? How do we prevent our love from growing cold in temperature? How do we break this cycle of lawlessness and coldness of heart? What does God expect from us as Christians? He expects us to have the fruits of His Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the first is love. God expects us to be in this lawless society, but he's called us to be different. He's called us to break this cycle and to have a warm heart and to be loving and kind. So I've entitled the message this afternoon, as I follow on the heels of Mr. Sanquist's message, "Let Brotherly Love Continue." Let brotherly love continue. We do live in a very wicked and oftentimes painful world, but God has called us to be lights to this world. He's called us to be different. He wants us to be kind and loving and gentle despite the cold, frigid waters that we find ourselves swimming in this world. So let brotherly love continue. Let's start by going to Matthew chapter 24, and let's go to verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, and let's go to verse 12. And we'll read verses 12 and 13 of Matthew chapter 24. Of course, Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet prophecy. This is where Jesus Christ prophesies what the end of the days will look like. He describes a time of wars, false religion, pestilence, famine, natural disasters. And Christ describes this time as the beginning of sorrows. You know, this is how we see the world today. This is what we see when we view the news. We see the beginning of sorrows each and every day. And now Christ goes on to describe in verses 12 and 13 how this world can impact us and how it can impact our love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and let's pick it up in verse 12. Christ says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So he says the love of many will grow cold. The temperature will drop. You know, what happens to water when the temperature drops? It can freeze. It can become hard. Hard as ice. He says the love of many will grow cold in temperature. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You know, but he who endures, he who continues will be saved. So we must continue in doing good. We must continue in brotherly love. Now, the Old King James has a little bit different wording. I just read from the New. But the Old King James says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Shall wax cold. Now, we don't use the word wax in this way very often. Usually when we're talking about wax, we're referring to waxing our car and putting on a shine or a polish or a protectant, or maybe waxing our kitchen floors. That's typically how we wax today. But this word wax is used a little bit differently in the Old King James. The translation is a literal translation, and it means to become larger or stronger, to become larger or stronger. So to wax is to become larger or stronger, to increase in size, to enlarge, or to grow. So the love of many will wax cold. It will become bigger. You know, sometimes we use this word to describe the phases of the moon, right? We'll say the moon is either waxing, which is where it's waxing bigger, so it becomes a full moon, or it's waning. When the moon is waning, the phases of the moon are waning, it's becoming smaller, and it becomes like that little sliver. I really pay attention to the phases of the moon before the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Because I know the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, the moon is full. So leading up to the feast, the kids and I will watch the moon, and we'll say, "Hey, the moon is waxing, and it's waxing slowly each and every night, and we know we're getting closer to the feast." Well, the moon waxes very slowly. I don't know if you've ever recognized that. It could be hard to even notice the small changes night by night. It's a very slow waxing that the moon, the phases of the moon that take place. It's very slow, and it happens over a long period of time. Well, our love can wax cold in a very similar way. It can wax cold slowly. It can impact us more than we realize. If we are unaware of the coldness, creeping into our lives, and these traits can shape our mental, our emotional, even our spiritual outlooks and our spiritual values. Social conditions are this way. Social conditions tend to creep in slowly over a long period of time. You know, what's acceptable today, 20 years ago? Oh no, it wasn't acceptable. But it happened slowly. These social norms take place slowly over a long period of time. And they can creep in like a cancer, eating almost imperceptibly at the moral fabric of our lives. So we must be aware. We must be aware of the world that you and I live in, that this lawlessness can cause a waxing cold of our love, and it can happen slowly over a period of time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1. This is one of the pastoral epistles where Paul writes to Timothy, who's a pastor, a young pastor. And here, Paul describes a time that would be towards the end, before the return of Jesus Christ. And he describes a very lawless society. He describes the world that you and I find ourselves in today. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come," or times of stress. You know, in the last days, perilous times will come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Verse 3, unloving. You know, no love. A love that has gone cold. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, brutal. Men will be brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul tells this young pastor Timothy, from such people turn away. And we find this in the society that we live in today, where men have rejected God's way of life. They do not have the fruits of God's Spirit, but rather they are lovers of themselves. And so we do live in a very lawless world filled with wickedness. Now, lawlessness can have an impact on us as God's people. You know, when I think of lawlessness throughout history, you know, there's many instances where lawlessness and sin have caused great tragedies throughout man's history. When I think of one of the most tragic events, I think of the Jewish Holocaust. That's probably one of the most tragic events that can be contributed to man's lawlessness towards one another. I first learned as a kid about the Holocaust. At a young age, I was actually going through my grandfather's photo albums, my grandfather Lindenberg, my dad's dad. So I was going through his black and white picture photo albums, and I ran across a photo album that he had put together from pictures that he had taken when he served as a soldier in the war. And he was a U.S. soldier. He had gone over to Europe. He'd been shipped over to Europe. And of course, they came upon many of these concentration camps, these Nazi concentration camps where they exterminated these Jews and held them captive. And he took pictures, took black and white photos, and they're very disturbing. You know, the aftermath of what the Germans left behind told a very terrible story of what the Jews had to endure. And so that was the first exposure I had to this tragedy of the Jewish Holocaust. As I got older, I read a book in high school called Night by Elie Wiesel. And Elie Wiesel writes, it's a memoir about his condition, or the conditions that he found in some of the Nazi concentration camps. Night is a powerful memoir that recounts Elie Wiesel's experiences as a teenager in Nazi concentration camps during the Holocaust. And of course, Elie Wiesel, he first found himself in Auschwitz. Him and his family were checked into Auschwitz. And he was just, I think he was about 14 years old, 15 maybe. And his family, most of his family was exterminated right away. They were just sent to the gas chambers. But Elie and his dad were spared because he was strong, able-bodied, and so they kept them for work. So Elie and his dad were spared for work. And the conditions that they were put through in these camps were absolutely atrocious. They were tragic. Starvation, the brutality, the violence, the harsh conditions, and they had to work in the most grueling and inhumane circumstances that you can imagine. And so the prisoners would become very weak over time, as you can imagine. Many of them were starving. Many of them would get very sick. And then the Nazis would do something that the Jews really dreaded. It was called the selection process. And they dreaded this day. The Jews dreaded selection process because they would go through and choose the ones who were incapable of working, and they would send them off to the gas chambers. And so the Jews would actually become very cold towards one another before and during the selection process. They wouldn't pull together as a team. They wouldn't help the weaker ones. What the Jews would do, and it was very cold-hearted, but they would actually beat some of the weaker Jews. They would trample them so that they were selected for extermination and that they would have a greater chance of survival. This harsh reality illustrates the brutal conditions of these concentration camps on some individuals, even those who were themselves victims. But they would turn against their fellow prisoners in a desperate bid for survival. Jews in these concentration camps were under great stress. They would often turn on one another, and their love grew very cold in these dire circumstances. They didn't pull together as a team. They actually turned on one another. Their love became very cold towards one another in these terrible circumstances. Well, today we can be thankful that we are not in a Nazi concentration camp. But we do have many evils in this world to survive. We do live in a very lawless and evil world. And we as Christians, we must remember what Paul says. These perilous times, these dangerous times, this lawless time that we live in can impact our lives. It can cause a coldness of heart. But despite living in such frigid waters, we can keep our love warm. We can be loving. We can be kind. We can be compassionate and forgiving. The Bible is filled with examples of God's people who were very intentional about remaining committed to enduring in brotherly love. So let's take a look at a couple of examples of individuals who were able to keep their love warm despite living in a very lawless society. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, and let's go to verse 25. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Here, Jesus Christ gives the example of the Good Samaritan. And this is a wonderful example of continuing in brotherly love despite living in a very difficult and challenging world. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered, the lawyer answered in verse 27 and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So this lawyer answers very well. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus Christ says, if you love God, if you love your neighbor, you will live. Quite simply, God's way of life is so simple. He says, you will have life if you love God and love your neighbor. Verse 29, he continues on. He says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In verse 30, so Jesus answered, and now he gives this story about this Samaritan who really sets himself apart. He really sets himself as a great example of how to continue in brotherly love. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's this man. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls amongst thieves. Thieves get a hold of him. They strip him of his valuables. You know, clothing was your valuables at that point in time. Clothing was so expensive. So they strip him of his clothes. They wound him, leaving him half dead. Now, to me, when I read half dead, I picture someone who's been wounded so badly that if they don't get some attention soon, they're going to change from half dead to all the way dead. So he's probably wounded very badly, and he needs some attention. And then these three individuals come up next into the story. Let's take a look at verse 31. Verse 31, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's a priest. He's a religious person. He sees this man wounded. He's got no clothes. He's been stripped. And what does he do? He chooses not to show compassion. His love has waxed cold. It's a violent area, but his love has waxed cold. He doesn't want to get involved. And this is a priest, a religious man. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and what does he do? He passes by on the other side. So here's a Levite. He sees this man struggling, and his love has gone cold. His love has waxed cold. So here we have these two men who do not show compassion to this man who needs a lot of help. But in verse 33, we see a wonderful example from a Samaritan. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, in verse 34, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So here's the Samaritan. He sees this man on the road. He stops. He shows compassion. He cleans him up. You know, today we would not use oil and wine. We would use like iodine or hydrogen peroxide or something similar, hopefully not rubbing alcohol. But he cleans and sanitizes his wounds. He bandages him up. He stops the bleeding. He puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, and then spends that time with him to make sure he's protected, cared for. Incredible, the compassion that he shows to him. Verse 35, on the next day, you know, it doesn't stop there. His compassion continues. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So the next day, the Samaritan, he goes to the innkeeper and says, hey, look, here's some money, take care of him. And if he needs to stay longer, if he's not ready in a couple days or whatever it is, he needs to stay longer to gain his strength. When I return, put it on my tab and I'll pay it. Incredible. The Samaritan gives so much of his time, his energy, He stops his schedule. He helps this man. And then in addition, he donates his finances. Incredible, the amount of care and love. He truly loved his neighbor. He had brotherly love. And verse 36, just to finish this up. So Christ says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him? You know, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan who fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And this is what Christ says to us as well. He says, go and do likewise. You know, show brotherly love, show compassion, show kindness and mercy, and continue in brotherly love, because that is the very character of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 9. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. You know, as Mr. Sanquist brought out, you know, living in a lawless world, it can burn us out. It's a stressful world. It can create burnout. But we must always endure. We must always persist and endure in doing good and having brotherly love. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 9. Here, Paul admonishes us not to grow weary. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He says, don't lose heart in doing good. That's our work. That's our calling. Do not lose heart. Verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are to do good to all people. We are to have brotherly love towards all men, but especially to the household of faith. That's us, you and I. And we watch out for one another. We take care of each other. We check on one another. We encourage each other. You know, I come to services, and honestly, I get very encouraged. There's many people here that are just very encouraging people. And that's a skill. That's a wonderful thing. I look forward to that every week. We encourage one another. We pray for each other. We prop each other up. We strengthen each other. That's brotherly love. So we strive to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're all striving towards that kingdom of God. And we have such similar trials and challenges and overcoming. So we strive to show compassion and love towards all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40, and let's go to verse 6. Genesis chapter 40, and let's go to verse 6. Here we see the example of a man who is one of the heroes of faith, Joseph. Joseph was an incredible man. He excelled in having brotherly love. Joseph did not have an easy life. He had suffered quite a few trials, especially even as a young man. You know, life didn't pull any punches with Joseph. Joseph had lost his mom at a young age. His brothers treated him terribly. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then to top it all off, while he's in Egypt, just trying to obey God, he gets charged with a crime that he's not guilty of, and he gets thrown into prison. You know, what an unfair situation for Joseph to find himself in. Life didn't pull any punches with him. If anyone had a good reason to have their love wax cold, wouldn't it be Joseph? But he didn't. He kept his love warm. Even in the most dire of circumstances, he always had brotherly love for anyone he came in contact with. And he sets a wonderful example for us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40. Let's go to verses 6 and 7. You remember the story. Joseph finds himself in prison, locked up for a crime that he did not commit. And while he's there, he's put in charge. He gets put in charge of the prison because he's so faithful. And then the chief butler and the chief baker are thrown into prison with him. These two men that serve Pharaoh in his very court. So here Joseph finds himself with the butler and the baker. Let's notice Joseph's character as we consider this subject of brotherly love. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40. Let's go to verse 6 and 7. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them. So he's looking at the chief butler and the chief baker. He looked at them in the morning and saw that they were sad. So he notices their disposition. He notices that these two men are sad. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Joseph cares about these two men in prison. I think this question, "Why do you look so sad today?" says a lot about Joseph's character. He cares about their emotional well-being in prison. Now, when I was in Texas going to college, I worked as a correctional officer in Fort Worth, Texas. It worked out well because it was a full-time facility, so I could find shifts that would work around my school schedule. So I worked in a detention center while I was going to school. This detention center was filled with all types of criminals. Murderers, thieves, car thieves, wife abusers, child abusers, everybody you could think of. And let me tell you firsthand, nobody cares if you're sad when you're in prison. Nobody. It's a harsh place. And here's Joseph, locked up in prison at the most darkest point of his life. And he asked the butler and the baker, "Why are you guys looking so sad today?" I think that says a lot about Joseph's character. That really stood out to me. I worked in the detention center. I just want to make that clear. I wasn't locked up in the detention center. It is a very harsh place. But Joseph sets an incredible example. He always had brotherly love. And we know the rest of the story. Joseph, of course, goes on to become second in command of Egypt. God redeems him, and his brotherly love never changes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45. Let's just turn five chapters over. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 10. Joseph shows brotherly love to his brothers. Now, Joseph would have been justified in being very angry with his brothers. He could have sought revenge for his brothers selling him into slavery. He could have sought revenge. He could have sought vengeance. And really, he would have been justified in that. But he didn't. How does he treat his own brothers? When he reveals himself to his brothers, what does he say? "Don't even blame yourselves. God brought this about. God brought me here to Egypt for a great deliverance. Don't blame yourselves." He's so compassionate with his brothers. And now let's look at what he provides for them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 10. He says to his brothers, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will provide for you and your household and all that you have. There I will provide for you so you don't come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine." So he tells his brothers, "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your kids. I'm going to take care of your family. Come and stay with me. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you." How is that for love? That is true brotherly love to, quite honestly, his brothers who did not deserve it. But that's the character of God. That's the character of Jesus Christ. That's the character that Joseph had. And that's the character that you and I strive to have as God's people. Joseph never grew weary of doing good. Joseph had endurance when it came to brotherly love. Despite all the suffering, despite all the lawlessness of the evil Egyptian world around him, he never allowed his love to wax cold. He endured. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I will conclude with this one. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's go to verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's go to verse 1. Well, as Christians living in the end times, perilous times, times of stress, times of difficulty, we see lawlessness and evil abounding everywhere in the world around us. We live in a world that has rejected God's way of life, and quite honestly, that can be difficult. We must resist this cause and effect relationship between lawlessness and coldness of heart. God expects us to grow in love, kindness, and despite all these cold, frigid waters that we live in, God wants us to remain warm-hearted. Let us never cease in doing good. Remember that good Samaritan who dedicated his time, his energy, his finances to genuinely helping other people who needed it. Let us not grow weary in brotherly love. We are identified by this very character trait. We are to do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Remember the loving endurance of Joseph, a man who suffered so many trials, so many difficulties, and yet he always remained steadfast in brotherly love. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. And I will conclude with this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue.
Thank you, Mr. Weinberg. A day of edifying messages, which is always good in all seasons. So.